The date was sometime in the late 1800s. The place was Philadelphia. English evangelist Henry Morehouse was on a preaching tour here in the Americas. And early one morning, he was walking through an area of Philadelphia that was really very poor. And on that morning, he noticed a young boy, no more than 5 years old, coming out of a store with a pitcher of milk. And just as he was coming out of the store, his toe caught the cobblestone and he fell and tripped, and the pitcher of milk not only spilled but broke. And this poor boy sat there and he began to cry. And he was terrified. He ran over to him and he found him that he was unhurt. He was just in absolute tears, sobbing. And he says, "My mama will whip me," he cried, as he assessed the situation of holding this broken pitcher. And he just kept crying and crying, and he tried to console him, and finally he came up with a plan. Just down the street a little ways was another shop, and he ran to the shop and he bought a brand new pitcher. And then he came back and he got the boy and he says, "Let's get it filled with milk." And he went into the groceries and got another pitcher of milk. Brand new pitcher, 15 cents. Just a couple pennies for the milk. And he walked home with the boy carrying that pitcher. And when he got to the doorstep, he handed the pitcher and he said to the boy, "Now, will your mama whip you?" And with his huge smile on his face, he said, "No, sir, because this is a lot better pitcher." It was broken, and he had something brand new. And that's where we find ourselves today in the book of Genesis. A world that was completely and utterly broken, so broken that God destroyed it. He flooded the entire world and made it brand new for us. And as we begin chapter 9 today, we know that Noah and his family, all of the animals, they've come off of the ark. And Noah had built an altar and he had a time of worship of the Lord by giving sacrifice to the Lord. He made sacrifice of one of every clean animal that was on the ark. And we learned last week that God made a promise at the end of chapter 8. He made a promise to himself to never destroy mankind in this way again, even though mankind is desperately wicked in their hearts. That their hearts are wicked, and he understands that, but he's not going to destroy us in that way ever again. And so that is where we left it off last week. And so we want to read today's passage where we're going to find five significant blessings for us. So if you have your Bibles in Genesis chapter 9, we begin reading this. "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all of the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, now I give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of the fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in numbers. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it. The beginning of this passage gives us this incredible key. And it's found in just a couple words, just a short little phrase. God blessed. He blessed Noah and he blessed his sons. And of course, this implies that he also blessed the women as well. It's not just a gender thing here. God blessed all of mankind. And this is good news after judgment. A blessing after a curse is good news. After the destruction of not only all of mankind, less these eight individuals, after the destruction of all of the animals, except for those who were on the ark, after the destruction of the entire planet being drowned and destroyed like never before or since, God blessed them. This is actually the third time in Scripture that we see God blesses something. And so we need to pay attention. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, after God created all of us, all of man, the planet, everything, after he blessed them. And then in Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, God again reminds the reader of that very first blessing. And this was to remind us that we began as blessed by God. And now that we have come out of the ark, it's the start of a new life. It's really good to know that the Lord blessed them. They spent over a year on that ark, safe above the waters of judgment. As the waves of judgment crashed over all the entire world, they were saved in that ark. And then God calls them out of the ark. And the first thing that Noah did was to build an altar in which he accomplished two things. It was an act of sacrifice, which expressed worship to God as well as penitence. See, Noah understood that mankind was violent and evil. And in this act of worship, he understood the need for a substitute to bear the penalty for sin. And here was Noah and his family. Though they had escaped the judgment, they were very, very aware of their own sinfulness, aware that God had shown great mercy to them. There's nowhere in Scripture do we read anything about Noah thinking he was sinless or that he was somehow the best. No, he understood. And there was a gratitude for the grace that God had given, the mercy that he had shown towards his family. And the act of obedience was an act of worship. In verse 21 of chapter 8, it says that the Lord saw and smelled the soothing aroma. And God was pleased with them. And at the end of chapter 8, God establishes something not mentioned before. Normal cycles, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter. They had day and night, but nowhere was it recorded that there was times of harvest or times of seeding or anything like that. But now there will be times when you plant things and times when they will grow and times when you will harvest. Seasons of hot and cold will come. A brand new idea for Noah and his family to begin and understand. And so God blesses all mankind. And these are universal blessings for all of mankind. They're not limited to the people who love God. They are just general mandates and blessings that frame the life of all men on the earth. They deal with family, they deal with food, they deal with health, they deal with criminality and justice. And so let's begin with the positives. The first blessing has to do with family. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." This is such an important blessing. This is so amazing that God says it actually a second time in verse 7. "As for you, be fruitful and increase in number," etc., etc. "Go out and have kids." This is the exact same blessing from creation, which makes sense since there are now only 8 people on the entire planet. Go fill it, Noah. And I think this is a blessing that is a universally understood and sought out by so many, both in the godly and the ungodly. The simple fact that no matter who you are, by far the vast majority of people want to be in a relationship with someone else. Am I right? We want that relationship with someone else. They want someone to love, someone to make them feel loved, someone to make a family with. And it's a blessing unlike any other blessing. The highest human joy is in marriage and a child, a son or a daughter, or even a granddaughter or a grandson. An extended family. And though they don't always remain that way, the initial relationships and the initial joys of children don't have any human equal. No one knows the love like the true love of a man and a woman. And no one knows love that can match the unique and true love of a parent and a child. It's truly an amazing blessing. Now, don't get me wrong. There are moments when your children will frustrate you, where you want to not have children, perhaps. But yet, even in those moments, there is a love for that child that is unlike anything else. Because it's part of God's design. This first blessing is marriage and children and grandchildren, and how good is God to mitigate the effects of sin by giving us the intimate, fulfilling, joyous relationships that we have. Go to any school event or talent show or sporting event or music concert, at a school. You go to those things where there are so many parents and a whole lot of kids running around, and you see the joy on their faces as little Johnny plays that trumpet for the very first time, or that clarinet, and it sounds absolutely horrible. That play where they're on the stage and they're giving their lines and their acting is just wow. I see there's a few parents. You guys know what I'm talking about. But those parents are filled with joy and pride. Look at my kid up there. Look at how amazing they are. And that's by God's design. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Amen. Well, the second blessing in addition to family comes in verse 2. The fear and dread of you will fall upon the beasts, all of the beasts of the earth and all of the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground and upon the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. This is the blessing of preeminence. And here is the sovereignty of man is repeated like the very first blessing that is also found in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all of the earth, over all of the creatures that move along the ground." You see, man was created to be the king of this earth. It was echoed in chapter 2 with the naming of the animals and the call to take care of them. The dominion of man was established in the original creation. And here it's reestablished, but in a very different manner. See, Adam, he seemed to be at peace with the animals. God brought them to him and said, "Hey, name this thing." "Oh, that's a hippopotamus." Don't know how he came up with that one. "Oh, that's a dog." "Dog, hippopotamus, really?" But he named all of the animals. And there was peace. There was such peace that when Eve had a conversation with a snake, it didn't even, this is unusual. They were at peace with one another. But now God is establishing something very different with the animals. It's not the same anymore. Now there is a sense of fear and terror and dread. And on one hand, that is the evidence of the curse. And on the other, that's a blessing. You see, it's a blessing that for the most part, animals who might harm us are actually afraid of us. I don't know if that helps you at all. And that is generally true in the animal world. God has wired the animals to essentially be afraid of man. I remember when I was in Kenya and we were on safari in Masamera. We drove up to this young male lion. Those of you who were there, you remember that lion underneath that big, huge, 3-foot twig of a tree with about 12 leaves on it. It's the only little bit of shade, but it's lying underneath this tree, taking a nap. This lion, He had no care in the world. And from a respectful distance within our vehicle, we watched and took pictures of this lion. Was it fearful of man? Not as long as we gave it its space. But if one of us got out and decided to go try and pet this thing, I have no doubt it would have gotten up and run away. I hope. I wasn't going to get out of the van to find out. There was a second lion that we saw. This was a lioness. And it was munching and crunching on a wildebeest that it had killed. And there was no way I was getting out of the van anywhere near that. Let's disturb an eating lion? I don't think so. But you see, there are lots of animal attacks around the world, but for the most part, animals fear mankind. Man exercises a fiercer, stronger, more deadly rule over animals, and that is because of God's design. For the most part, if you run into a bear in the white shell, it's going to turn around and run away from you, even though it could easily knock you down and take you out. The end of verse 2 says this: they are given into your hands. The entire animal kingdom is for the use of man. Now, if evolution is true, humans are just one of the many species that evolved from the common ancestors. That means that we are no better than animals, and we ought to think that way. We're just the same as they are. And the problem is that God declares that we are not the same. Yet portions of society disagree and they feel that animals are on the same level as people. But God is saying that just isn't true. Man is man and animal is animal. That doesn't give us the right to abuse the animal or to hunt them to extinction. It means that we are different from them, with the preeminence over them. And everything in this creation is given into our hands. And now that leads to the third blessing, the blessing of provision. And verse 2 gives us a hint at it. Verse 3 removes any doubt. Everything that lives and moves on or will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, now I give you everything. Now let me be clear. You don't have to eat everything. But God has said that they're all given to you for that purpose. That every moving thing that is alive, God created as a seafood diet for us. We can see it as food. Everything you see can be food. In the garden, God gave Adam every plant and every tree except for one. Because there was no death, animals weren't on the table yet. But then shortly after the fall in Genesis chapter 4, man begins to keep flocks. Who kept a flock? Who was the very first shepherd?
Abel.
Abel. Now, I don't know why you keep flocks if you don't use them for something. But he began to keep flocks. And shortly after the fall, he took one of his flock and he used it for perhaps clothing, milk, and I believe eating, because he sacrificed the fat of it, the best of it, to God. Now, some people have asked the question, all right, we're entering into a new world. Does God want us to go back to being like the very first world in which we were vegetarians? Well, God says, no, you can eat meat now. But the real question is, did they eat meat before the flood? I'm fairly certain that they did eat meat before the flood. However, God didn't say, go and eat meat. But now God says, yes, it's okay to go and eat meat. But we also know that pre-flood, mankind was filled with people who didn't care about God. So they just did whatever they want. And now God is saying, go ahead and eat meat. He's not forcing them to eat meat. He just says, everything that moves and is alive can be food for you. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. All of God's creation, it's all good. And that which is edible is allowable. But not everything is going to taste good. Peter also saw this vision in Acts chapter 10. God gives him this vision of all of the animals. He says, go ahead and eat. It's okay. Go ahead and do it. This is a blessing given to all mankind so that no one should grow hungry. What an absolute magnificent blessing. But we have somehow managed to just muck that up real good, haven't we? Because there is so many people that go hungry each and every day. And yet, God has said, every plant that is edible, go and eat. Every animal, go and eat. Now, there are two other blessings that we haven't talked about yet. And these I want to look at this morning, but they're not exactly positive. They're kind of the fine print, if you will. The fourth blessing is prohibition. The world is fallen, and built into a fallen world is the law of entropy. That is disintegration of all things. And verse 4 says this, but you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. Many will not see this prohibition as a blessing, but it is there for our protection. And since the fall, there have been certain mutations or forms of life that we've created this dangerous stuff called parasites, viruses, bacterias, and so the Lord has to give them a prohibition. These are not out of God's control, but they are still there, and God wants to protect us. God is telling man, don't eat live animals, and don't eat still bleeding, uncooked flesh. If you do, you run the risk of getting sick. Raw meat and blood can contain parasites, bacteria, microorganisms, and viruses that carry disease. animals carry many of those harmful creatures. We all hear about recalls in the grocery stores because of salmonella, listeria, E. coli, staphylococcus, and others. Serious bacteria, even tapeworms are found in raw meat. But I will make one quick comment. A rare cooked steak is not raw. It's juice. It's not blood. It's different, folks. It really, truly is. However, everybody knows medium rare is the way to go, right? It's been cooked. We'll have a discussion about that because I know my dad disagrees. It has to be really, really well done for his liking, and that's fine. Consuming blood is just a bad idea for so many health reasons, simply because our stomachs just don't digest it, not to mention how many diseases that are found in blood. God is trying to protect us with this prohibition. And this was especially true for Noah in those days, where refrigeration and other things like the food safety handling courses and all those things, they didn't exist. Yeah, we're better at it, but it's still not advised to eat raw meat. Anybody want to pull out a chicken breast from the fridge and start chomping on it? Ew. Right? We don't do it because we know that it's not good for us. We have all of the advancements, but it's still advised that we don't eat living or unprepared raw meat, because you increase your chances of getting really, really sick. Hence the provision and the blessing that God gives us. It's a blessing in a prohibition. And then there's the last blessing. And this is along the same lines as the last one. It's protection. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has made God has made man. This is the law of God for society and for protection, for social protection. It's the law of capital punishment. When it comes to mankind, we are really good at lots of things. But the greatest threat to mankind is, ironically, man. Think about this. The very first recorded sin outside of the garden was what? Murder. Violence was the cause and one of the reasons why God brought the judgment of the flood. He said, "The world is filled with violence and evil wickedness." And now God is giving a blessing in the protection, and he gives an effective protection for this by essentially saying, if somebody kills somebody, they are to be killed. God does not give a detailed description or a list of degrees of murder. There is no system of laws given. God just says, I want to protect you, and here's how. I'm going to require your lifeblood. That's really a synonym for your death. I'm going to require your lifeblood. The NIV uses the phrase demand an accounting. Others translated as require. This is a judicial term in Hebrew meaning compensation, recompense, satisfaction, literally to avenge. The reason why God gave this style of blessing in the form of protection, it goes back to the reason for the flood. Man was desperately wicked, filled with violence. Now, if we remember our teaching going back all those chapters to Lamech, in the line of Cain, in the fifth chapter, chapter five. Lamech of Cain's line was bragging about how many men he had killed just for fun. In Genesis 4:24, he calls for vengeance 77 times upon anyone who kills him. Society had become vicious and murderous. It had little regard for life. And so God gave a blessing in the form of protection of life by requesting life for life. The old world was broken. This new post-flood world was so much better than before. But now in the new world, God is going to provide. He's going to provide some blessings that he didn't provide before. He's going to authorize the eating of anything and everything. He's going to tell them to cook it, so that they don't introduce into their bodies those kinds of things that they shouldn't have that cause them death and sickness. He's going to put into place capital punishment to prevent people from being killed. And one more quick note on that verse 5. If any animal kills, the same accounting applies. God made man in the image of God, therefore the life of all mankind is sacred. And if that animal goes against the will of God and kills man, that animal shall be put to death. If you go to India, where they have tigers that randomly wander around, and occasionally you get one that kills a man, and it gets a label as a man killer. And they know that once that animal has a taste for human flesh, it will want it more and more. And so they hunt it down and they put it to death. In Matthew chapter 26, in the garden, Jesus was about to be arrested, and Peter pulled out his sword. Do you remember that? And in a failed attempt to protect Jesus, he swiped his sword and took off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And Jesus said, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." What was Jesus saying? If you take a man's life, you will have to give your life. Peter, put it away. You can't use that sword to kill with impunity. You take his life, then they have a right to take yours. Jesus said that all who take up the sword are going to die by the sword. All who kill will they themselves die? This is a protective power, a necessity determined by the Creator for the blessing of His creation. Now, just as God didn't end His blessings on mankind on a negative note, I don't want to end there either, because there's verse 7. God reminds them of life. He's talked about death, about eating animals, about death in killing one another, saying it's bad, don't do it. But then he says, as for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase it upon it. Today we must choose life, to live it, to love it, to bless others with it, to be filled with joy and peace. We must protect it and honor it, for we are made in the image of God. Therefore, every life is sacred. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that you have given us these incredible blessings. Some of them positive and some of them harder to see as positive. We thank you for your protection. We thank you for your provisions. We thank you for your amazing gift of family, of relationship, the joys that it brings. But Father, there is no greater joy than a relationship with you. And I pray that each and every one of us has that relationship with you, that we grow in that relationship with you. Father, we praise you so much for being our God. And we ask that you would just be our God. Help us each and every day to reflect you to those around us, that they would see you, that they would love you. Father, help us to no longer be slaves to this world, to the violence, to the sin of this world, but that we would choose you above all. This I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.